In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be comfortable. It takes on new meaning here because there's actually a carpet over here that you could lie down on. So please be comfortable. Please be comfortable. I want to thank your dean and rector for the invitation to be here today. There is a tradition in the Episcopal Church that Easter, of course, is the pinnacle of the celebration of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is all of the notoriety and the glitterati come out for Easter. Probably the bishop's here, the dean is significant, maybe preach, celebrate. Easter, the octave of Easter is tremendous. I suspect the triple the acolytes you have, and you probably import clergy from other places, and that continues to roll on during the octave, and Pentecost, amazing last Sunday, and then Trinity Sunday comes. And usually in our faith, that job of talking about the person of the Trinity is given to the lowest person in the preaching order. And so I want to salute your dean. The fact that you have such an erudite clergy and congregation that you had to go 3,000 miles away to find somebody for that slot. Well done, well done. Good job, Mr. Dean. I did hear, actually, that last year there was quite a wonderful sermon on Trinity Sunday by not the lowest person on the totem pole. And so I hope that by having the dean and president of the oldest seminary in the Episcopal Church here to splain it to you, as we say in the South, that it will become crystal clear and you simply won't have to come back ever again. Exactly. Ha ha. I would like to employ three theologians in this. The first you've never heard of. The second you will doubt whether he's a theologian. And the third you will be surprised at the identity of the third. The first I'd like to introduce you to is Barbara Baer. Now, you've never heard of Barbara Baer, I'm confident. Because really, we refer to Barbara and my family by her more common name, her nickname. And that's Binky. Binky Bear Dunkel was our dog. Binky Bear Dunkel is what you get, by the way, when you let a 3- and a 5-year-old name your dog. You get them named after a child's pacifier. So we have Binky Bear Dunkel, and I decided that is so undignified for my dog, and so I gave her a proper name, and her proper name is Barbara. So I'd call her Barbara, but the rest of the family called her Binky, and that seemed to work out just fine. Well, Binky was a mutt, and a mutt in the most loving and common sense of the word. She was an unidentifiable breed of so many things that came into her that you just couldn't tell. And I got her for my wife on the last day of her job after a family company that she was part of had been purchased by a out-of-town conglomerate, and it was a sad day. And Binky came home wagging her tail with this silly name of Binky, and it made everything better. Now, the thing about Binky that you really have to understand is you cannot pin what Binky is. There were some theories that Binky was a Labrador, and that's not a bad theory. I mean, she loved to swim. She loved water. When my parents had a house up in North Carolina, we'd throw a rock in the creek, and she would actually dive down and get the rock in her jaw and bring it back. So, okay, fair enough. She's a Labrador. But some insisted she was predominantly golden. And so she had all that hair that would leave those gifts all around house, you know, the fur balls. It was pre-Roomba, and it was possible she was a golden too. But there were others because she had all this sort of funny thing on her tail, fur going up. People said, no, she's a chow. She's a chow. And that was tough because she didn't have the requisite black tongue. So, I don't know, was she a retrieve, a lab, a golden, a chow, I don't know. 15 other things went into her. She was probably Pomeranian, too, and who knows? Who knows? But Binky was a certified mutt. Now, I spent the first 15 years of my life as a trial lawyer in Florida. And then God knocked, and I didn't like that, and I fought it for a while, and finally decided, okay, I will answer, because God always wins. And if has anybody had an opposite experience here where God doesn't always win? I thought that I would connect. God always wins. And so I did, as God said, and I went to seminary. I went to General Seminary, where I'm now the dean and president. And General is in the middle of Manhattan, between 9th and 10th Avenue and 20th and 21st Street. It could not be any more middle of the island. And if you've ever been to New York, what you immediately recognize is there are almost no lawns. There's no grass to speak of in New York. There are lots of trees and things, but not a lot of grass. And the grass that we have is reserved for humans. Dogs are not invited. So Binky, Barbara, had to figure out how to go to the bathroom. Now, in New York, everybody's dog goes outside on the pavement. The sidewalk, the street, the curb, all of those places, but never the grass. So if you've grown up somewhere else, you've got to relearn how to get ready for the night or wake up from the morning as a dog. And so Binky finally learned how to do this. Now, you need to know one other fact about living in New York City. You are no one unless you have a dog. You are a nobody. So fortunately, we were like moderately somebodies, but there are two other qualifications. Number two is you have to know what breed your dog is. And it has to be something very specific and very, very rarefied. A white Bermuda Himalayan cat dog or something like that. It's so rarefied that you only have a handful of these breed. And the third thing is your dog must fit into your front pocket. Okay? Those are the three things. You got to have a dog, you got to know the breed, it's got to be small enough to fit in your pocket. Binky was none of those things. We failed. We only got a mark for having a dog. So we were somebody, but we weren't much of somebody. Now, Kathleen really owned this dog, and I love Binky, but I was busy learning about God. But one December or January night, it was snowing, and I wanted points. So I said to Kathleen, I'll take Binky out. So I got my umbrella, and I put on kind of my ratty coat for the street, and I took Binky in the leash, and we went out and walked up and down 20th Street, sniffing around in the snow for where it was that she wanted to be. And I stopped on the corner of 9th and 20th, and there next to me was an elegantly dressed woman, and I think a full-length fur coat, with this small mouse-like dog on the end of a leash that she described to me what it was. And then she turned to me and said, "And what breed is your dog?" And I looked at Binky, and I looked up at her, and with, I'm confident, disdain in my voice, I said, "Why, she's an American brown dog." To which she said, "Oh, I love the American brown dog. I love the American brown dog. It's my favorite breed." Second point, we have a breed. We got a dog with a breed. Binky was a mutt that had no discernible breed. You couldn't tell what she was. Now, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great on Trinity Sunday if somebody from the outside would come in and tell you the identity of God, tell you God is a Labrador, tell you God is a Golden, maybe God's a Chow, maybe God's something else, very clear, that tremendous and lengthy reading from Genesis, God creates. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all just mentally hang our thoughts on that hook that God is the creator and that's all you have to think about? Because I bet you've created something, I've created something, so we can associate. But that's not all there is. God's not just the creator, not just a Labrador. God's son, Jesus, came down incarnate in flesh like you and me, like this. God came down to be with us. He was a child like all of us were and grew up. Wouldn't it be great if we could just associate, oh, God is human in human characteristics. But that doesn't work either. Wouldn't it be great to say, oh, don't worry, God is spirit. It's as if you have rung a bell and then you simply listen to the reverberation for the next 2,000 years. That's easy to get, isn't it? But that's not complete either. God's like the American brown dog. And this is like American Brown Dog Sunday. But I can only see I've gotten some of you. So I want to go to the second theologian. And the second theologian is somebody that you're not going to expect to be a theologian. But before I mention his name, I want to remind you, I come here pre-fired. That means that I won't show up next Sunday. I leave at the end of today and go away. So if I step on some of your toes, remember, you're safe. I won't be back. That second theologian is David Brooks. See, I've already stepped on some toes, I can tell. David Brooks is an op-ed writer in the New York Times. I read it. I like his column. I like it because sometimes I agree with him, sometimes I don't. But he seems to have gotten less political and more philosophical. And I'd like to think he's gotten more theological. And he wrote an op-ed earlier this week that said, in essence, that the billionaires of America who have pledged to give away their wealth are okay. I mean, who would say that it's bad for Warren Buffett to give away his billions? But that's incomplete, because these billionaires have chosen one thing. They have a feeding program in the streets, or they have inoculation in Africa, or they're working on technology available to all. Just one thing, and those are all good things, very good things. But then theologian David Brooks goes on to say, but it's incomplete. That what those billionaires ought to do is they ought to establish a way to empower groups of 25 people together. 25 to get together according to where your place is in life and figure out what is it that we need to move forward in heart and mind and soul and with our hands and feet. And with those groups of 25, not just one group and not just 10 or 20 or 50, but hundreds of thousands of groups of 25 people, the billions should go to that. They should go to empowering all these people. Now, not being a possessor of a billion even, I haven't really given it a lot of thought, but I have thought about it for 4 or 5 days, and I think it has some merit. I think it has some merit. Now, I suspect, because you have a good leader, that you have heard the term collaboration before, right? It simply means that all of us together have some good ideas, and if we will just throw those into the pot, that soon through good leadership, those good ideas will come together and we'll have a better idea. I heard at the prior two services that there actually is a design and restoration committee. There's not a design and restoration czar. You've got a committee. You are taking threads and moving them together. You're taking bits of fabric and spinning them into thread, and the thread into yarn, and the yarn into fabric. I think that's what David Brooks was talking about. If God is just one piece of substance, it would be very difficult for God to be spun into a fabric. And that's precisely what we are celebrating today, is the fabric of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This idea of not just having one thing to pay attention to, but a whole bunch of them moving together, just like those 25-person groups that this op-ed theologian talked about last week. That is closer to the identity of God in Trinity. Now, I still might not have reached all of you. So I got one last chance. And it's one last theologian that you'll be surprised at. And that's you. That's you. Now, I look around here and I see people sitting close together. Some look like they might be married. Some look like they might be friends. There are some young people, some old people. More young at other services, more old at others. So I can't really say what your family status is. because I don't know you. But I can say one thing for certain, and that is everyone here has come from a family. Now, some families were spectacular, and some were adequate, and I do understand that some were hurtful. But everybody had a family. And as you think about your own family, it was a rich collection of characters and individuals. It wasn't just a mom or a dad or a couple of them or an aunt or an uncle or a cousin down the street or some relative that hadn't emigrated yet from across the globe. It was everything. And all of that richness, all of that, goes into us. I had a friend growing up, his name was Randy, and Randy was my best friend, and his family had a cat. The cat's name was Dulcie, and Dulcie would have fit in nicely in New York City because she was not just a purebred Siamese cat, she was a seventh generation purebred Siamese cat. Now the problem with that is Dulcie was so stupid that Dulcie would stand in front of an open door if there was a threshold and meow until somebody kicked Dulcie out so she'd realize the threshold did not prevent her from leaving. Imagine if we were all seventh generation purebred somethings. We are that fabric that comes together. You are that theologian. Who can explain through your own background what it is to be a unified Trinity of God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Sustainer? You have that in you. And now, whether Binky Bear Dunkel and her multitude of dogness, whether David Brooks, of all people, or whether you and your family make it clear that God is so much richer than one characteristic alone, you will understand Matthew's telling of the story of Jesus' last words to us when he said, go out and make the world so much better than it can possibly be, and do it by making the world like I have made it for you. A huge complex task that we heard about in those three or so lines of the Matthew Gospel. And the only way, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the only way that we can do it is if we understand that there are multiple strands in that God who created us, who is empowering us, and who is giving us life and breath to continue on. We can do this. We can do this. And that's, my friends, what Trinity Sunday is all about. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.